Well, good morning. Welcome again to the Bethany Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. And as we begin to come before the Lord today, just a few announcements to make. First of all, there is a series of clipboards down here on the front pew. Most of them have to do with Vacation Bible School. So come down and check them out if you need to. And also, there's one down here for the WOC bereavement meal. Just as a reminder, for those of y'all may not know, when we have a member of the church who passes away, the women of the church usually do a meal for the family. And so the list of the meals and stuff is in the process of being updated. So come down here and take a look at the bereavement meal list so we can get that taken care of. If you have any questions about that, just see Miss Pam Walker. Also, in your bulletin, you'll notice a couple other announcements. The Bethany banner for May is ready, and it's on all four of the lecterns around, so be sure to pick up a copy of that. Also, the Missions and Outreach Committee will meet this week, Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And if you have any questions about that, just let me know. Also, there's a sign-up for the WOC study book for 2025, which is also down here. If you have any questions about that, just see Miss Susan Gordon. Also, we will gather together again tonight at 5:30 for evening service and continue to talk about the history of ARP and what makes us ARP and all that good stuff. So we invite everybody back at 5:30 for that. And of course, Wednesday night, we will meet at 6:30 for prayer meeting and youth group. So we invite everybody back out for that. Just take a look at all the other announcements in the bulletin later today and see those next. So let's go ahead and prepare to come before the Lord our God as we spend a moment in silent prayer. Amen. Again, as the Lord calls us into his house on this day of blessed grace, as we come to worship the Lord our God and find rest in the peace of Jesus Christ, and we turn this morning to the second chapter of the book of Proverbs as God calls us into his house and reminds us of the wisdom of the Christian faith. So let us start here with Proverbs chapter 2 as God gives us this day for his glory. Again, here from Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Amen. As we hear this promise of God's word, that God rewards those who seek him, rewards those who treasure his word and find peace in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on this first day of the week, let us stand now as we sing together our opening hymn, hymn number 135. Let us sing, let us rejoice as those who rest and trust in Christ as our Lord. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you. And we witness that love and the way that He cares for His creation. And so as we see that testimony of Psalm 19 laid out in its power, let us come now before the Lord our God as we call unto Him on this blessed Sabbath morning. Let us remain standing as we pray unto the Lord our God. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are this great and mighty One who cares for the least of these things. Dear God, as we are reminded that Christ has died for the ungodly, that Christ has laid down His life for sinners, for those who are unworthy of such a gift. Dear God, we cannot but rejoice at the reminder of this blessed gift, this free gift of grace. So dear God, as we spend a moment on this Sabbath day in public worship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, as we rejoice with one another, as we are fed by Your Word, as we are nourished by the Holy Spirit, God, we pray in this power and in the glory of Your name that not only will You encourage us in the difficulties that we face, dear God, in all things, we might be reminded that we are united together in our Lord, and that we shall fear no evil, for Thou art with us both this day and forevermore. So God, as we come together to worship, we do so now. As we say together the words Your Son taught His disciples to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As we do continue to worship the Lord our God by the word that He has given to us, we turn once more to Holy Scripture, which is the very lifeblood of our faith. So we turn to hear once more the stories of the wickedness of the days of Israel. And as we are presented here with the story of Elijah the Tishbite, let us hear the word of God as it is given to God's covenant people from 1 Kings chapter 17. Again, hear the word of the Lord. And Elijah the Tishbite and the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, that the Lord God of Israel lives. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had not been rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please, bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward make some for yourself and your son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord send rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, she spoke by Elijah. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word. Let us now be seated. Well, I invite the children to come up for the lesson today.
morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody. All right, that's a little bit better. Now, this morning, as we come this morning, we just read about God doing a miracle for the widow of Zarephath. Now, does anybody know where Zarephath is? All right, well, I don't know where Zarephath is either. All we're told is that it's in the region of Sidon. Now, the nature of this miracle, however, is something that we're very familiar with. You know, in the New Testament, in the day of Jesus, he did the exact same thing that God did for the widow at Zarephath. Right? She only had a little bit of bread and a little bit of oil. Right? Now, is that enough to feed yourself for months on end? No, right? You know, how much flour do you think you need to eat for a month? Any guesses? Do you need a pound of flour? You think that's enough? No, right, that's not enough. How about 100 pounds of flour? You think that'd be enough for a month? Yeah, I think 100 pounds, it suits you for a month, right? But she didn't even have that much. Right, we're told that she had a pinch of flour. Just a little bit of flour, enough for one cake. Now, could you survive on one cake for a whole month? No, right? And how long would a cake last in your house? You know, any idea how long a cake would last in your house? Right. Yeah, about an hour, right? Yeah, I think about how long it lasted in my house too, right? Well, however, we're told that this lady ate for a whole period of time on a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. Now, Jesus, you remember, he fed how many people? Y'all remember that story? That's right, he fed 5,000 people. Now, how much bread and how many fish did he have? Anybody remember? That's right. You know, he just had a handful of bread and just a handful of fish, but he was able to feed 5,000 people. Right? And one of the things we see in that story of the feeding of the 5,000, John 6, is that there's nothing new under the sun. That God has cared for his people. Whether you're a widow from Zarephath or whether you're these 5,000 men who have come to hear Jesus preach. And that really ties into what we sang about God caring about the sparrow, God caring about the little ones. And when you think about your daily life, right, the things that you deal with, right, you know, you go to school or you have school to do or you have activities going on, right? Do you think God cares about that stuff? Absolutely, right? God cares about school, right? You know, God cares about you getting smarter, right? God cares about you doing the work, right? God wants you to do well at those things. And do you think that it's okay for you to pray to God, to ask for help with school? Absolutely, right? Because our God isn't just concerned about the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth, right? He's concerned about you and everything that's going on in your life right now. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you think the widow of Zarephath had asked God for help? Yes, right? She had been praying to God. Was she expecting this man named Elijah to come and make a promise? No, right? But what did God do? Right? He sent this man to feed her. Now, the same is true in the New Testament, right? And the people of God were waiting for somebody. Right? They were waiting for Jesus. And what did Jesus come to do? But to feed us. Now, is he come to feed us with bread and fish? Is that the main reason Jesus came? No, right? He didn't just come to feed us with bread and fish, right? He came to feed us with himself, right? He came to give of himself that we might live forever, that we might have everything we need forever. And so, when we're going through things in life, whether it's small or big, right? We know that God hears us because God has shown us that he loves us and cares for us in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to lay down his life, that we might live again and receive the blessings of his grace. Let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, give thanks again for the promises that we receive in the gospel, the promises we receive in our Savior, dear God, that you watch over us, that you care for us, that you feed us. with your Son, that we might be nourished in faith, we might nourish in our spirit, that we might be encouraged day by day to ask for help, that we might know that you hear our prayers and that you provide for us our needs. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, again, you know, a part of the great reason why we sing together in Lord's Day worship is that it's a testimony of the way that God, in His grace, has provided for each one of us in the week that has passed. And we are reminded as we sing that God has always cared for His covenant people. And as we sing these words that David has provided for us in Psalm 136, Bible Song Selection 286, we sing of the endless mercy of God and the promise that that mercy will continue forever. Let us stand as we sing together Bible song number 286. Each and every day, for eternity is the present that God has given unto us in His Son. Let us be seated now as we come before this selfsame God in prayer. And as we prepare to come before God, let us take a moment to rest in His goodness. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have granted unto us the very peace of the gospel, that Christ is dead for sinners, that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that in that we have received the first fruits of justification, that we have received the very promise of sanctification, and that in due time we shall receive the glorification due unto the saints above. Dear God, we confess that these truths, while we say them with our lips, are often far from our heart. Dear God, we are tempted in every way Christ is tempted, yet we do sin. Yet we do fall short of your glory, for we seek after the help of the idols of this age rather than the simplicity of the gifts of Jesus Christ. And dear God, we confess that this all often comes because we fear not you in the way that we should. Dear God, we sometimes use your mercy as a reason for sin, saying that I will have time to repent. I will have time to turn unto you. Dear God, we know in your scriptures that this is not always the case. Dear God, we pray in your mercy this morning that you will awaken our hearts. And you will cause us in your glory to rest upon you and you alone. Dear God, as we think about the wickedness and the evil of the world around us, dear God, we know that the answer for that is our own walk with you. God, you called Israel to be a light unto the nations, to be an example to the kings of the earth, that they might see the wisdom of the living God. So, dear God, we pray this morning that as you bring us into this house of worship, as you encourage us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in every way we might focus our hearts and our minds upon your ways. For they are higher than the ways that we discern with our own lips and our own heart. So God, we pray that you would strengthen our love of your word. God, that we would become the people of the book. That we would meditate upon your laws. That we would read your scriptures. That we might find our peace in the testimony of your truth. You have called us again to walk by faith and not by sight. God, we pray in your mercy as we think about again the trials that we face day by day. We think about the difficulties that we are dealing with. As we think about those troubles that we have even caused in our own hearts due to our own transgressions. God, we pray this morning that you will remind us of the bounty of the forgiveness of sins. That you will remind us that forgiveness is not just a general blanket, but it is a specific work in our hearts. That every sin that we have committed, Jesus Christ has died for. God, may we see the beauty of that work. May we see the peace offered unto sinners to come unto him those who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. God, may you make those truths more and more alive in our hearts. For God, the blessings of your grace is more than we can count. More than we can comprehend. More than we can understand in our creatureness. God, you have done this for us. And may we be at peace with these truths. And to God, we pray again for the struggles that we face. To God, we know that there will be struggles. For we live in a fallen world, a world racked with the effects of sin. And to God, we pray that we would not lose hope in the midst of these trials. But as we look back and we see the way that you provided for the widow of Zarephath, as you provided for those who had gathered to hear the word, and as you watched over your covenant people from the days of the Exodus even unto the days of the book of Acts, God, we are amazed at the work that you do. And may we believe in our heart of hearts that you do that work today. That these are merely not things that happened 2,000 years ago, but that the freshness of your promise is assurance in the day of 2024. We pray through the work of the Holy Spirit as you enliven in our hearts, as you revive us again, O Lord. But God, we know that there is even more difficulty in the future. As we see again the world enraptured with its own evil. And we know that the persecution is coming if it's not already here. But God, we give thanks that we have received the blessing that Even if the world could kill our body, it could not take from us the preciousness of the soul won by Christ. Dear God, as we worship You this morning, and as we seek You in truth, and as we lift up unto You particular prayer requests, dear God, we continue to ask Your blessings to be with those who are hurting this morning, especially those who are emotionally drained this morning. We pray, dear God, that You would fill them with the hope of Your Spirit. We pray for those who are continuing to work diligently in the flesh, for the illnesses of the flesh. We pray that You would give them strength, that You would give them perseverance, that You would provide for them as they recover. As we think especially of those who are homebound this morning, God, we pray that Your mercy would be with them, that they would be encouraged by the visits of the saints, that they would be the blessed receivers of the hospitality of the people of God. God, as we continue to ask Your blessings to be with those who mourn at the loss of loved ones, to God, we rejoice in the blessings of the resurrection. For while we mourn as those who know the love of Christ and the love of God. We pray to God as we continue to spend time on this Sabbath day in the presence of Your gospel, that You will use this time again to focus us on those things that are of most importance, that You might help us to have a right order of things in this life, that our glory may be given unto You and You alone. Watch over us and keep us. We pray this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the words to which I'd like to draw your attention to today come to us from the second chapter of the book of Titus. So I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word here from our scripture passage today. Again, Titus chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you provide these words in this day in your providence, we pray that you would again guard our hearts and guide our minds as we receive your truth from your word. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The passage that's before us this morning has as its focus, as you might have figured out already, the behavior of old men, older ladies, younger women, and younger men, and bondservants. Now, that pretty much covers everybody here this morning. So, listen up. Everything here has a word for each of us. Even if you're not an old man, an older lady, a young man, or a young woman, there's a word here for you today. Now, as Paul is instructing young Titus in verse 1, what does it say? But as for you. You see, the first chapter is primarily Paul's directions to Titus in the raising up of godly elders, and by extension, godly deacons, in the work of the church. And as you might not be surprised, the next command in the first verse of chapter 2 is to the minister. It's to Titus himself. This is what he is to preach, and this is what he is to teach concerning the activities, or the order, if you will, of the Christian home. You know, that's the primary focus here of the first part of the second chapter is not the church, but the home. What goes on, if you will, from Monday through Saturday? This is how a godly Christian home is to be operated. But of course, the nature of a Christian home has a reflection in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that the Bible does quite often is that it argues from the, if you will, the lesser to the greater. So anything that you're required to do at home, you're also required to do at church. And if you're required to do it at home, you're also required to do it at work. And if you're required to do it at home, at work, and in the church, you're also required to do it in, you know, your relationship with the state, with the civil government. And so everything that's laid out here kind of has different levels of establishment, if you will. But as Titus is being told to say this, right, the first thing that Paul tells him is that he is to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, when we hear words like doctrine, right, that sounds highfalutin, right? That sounds like something that's above our raisin, as it were. But doctrine is simply a word which means the teaching of the Bible. Right? The minister of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is only to speak those things that are proper with what the Bible teaches. We spent a good bit of time in Acts 17 in Sabbath school this morning seeing that witnessed in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. When Paul went to a synagogue, as was his practice, he would stand in the pulpit of the synagogue and he would preach Jesus from the Old Testament. Now, obviously, he would preach from the Old Testament because there was no New Testament yet. And of course, if you went to a synagogue today, guess what you wouldn't find there? A New Testament, right? Because The Jews, as they have been established since the first century, right, deny Jesus Christ. Right? They deny that he is the Messiah. And so Paul, as he witnesses to Titus, wants him to make sure that the only thing he does on the Lord's Day morning and evening, and in counseling, and in his speech in general, is preach the gospel. Speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, the other aspect of this that's important is that the preaching of the gospel should always be practical. Sometimes we can make a division between what we call theology and what we call kind of just day-to-day practical living. But right, our understanding of God and who God is should affect everything in our life. You know, when you read the Ten Commandments, for example, what's the first one? The first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, do you think, you know, the God you serve has an effect on how you treat your wife? Right? Does the doctrine of how you understand God affect how you do your job day by day? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Because as you notice the particular, you know, commands that are given to the older men, to the young women, to the older women, to the you know, all of the people mentioned here, right? You hear something not just about the first table, but the second table of the law as well. And the only reason why we know that it's wrong to pilfer is because God is God. And God does not steal. God keeps his word, right? He keeps his promises. Our God is not a God who changes day by day. Our God, in the language of doctrine, language of theology, is what we call a simple God. All that means is that God does not need anything. God did not make us because he was bored. Right? God didn't create the heaven and earth because he was lonely. Right? God made the heavens and the earth to declare his glory and to show forth his praise. And everything that we are called to do as Christians, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in our, you know, civil responsibilities, or whether it's at work, is based on who God is. And so that's an important thing to remember in the nature of what we're talking about when we think of sound doctrine. Right? What we believe about how we are saved has a lot to do with how we treat one another. How many times do we see in the Old and New Testaments an admonition to have mercy upon those who have sinned against you? Why is that the case? Why are you not to hold grudges? Why are you not to gossip? Why are you not to treat people poorly? The reason is because God has not treated you poorly, right? God has shown mercy to you. God has witnessed his love unto you in the sending of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Right? The gospel, the nature of the gospel, has a real effect on our day-to-day lives. Again, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to reflect our God to everyone around us. And so, the language here, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, so that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. Now, why does Paul need to tell Titus to preach these things? Because what's going on in the land of Crete? Well, we were told, you remember, in verse 12 of chapter 1, that one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And that was true of the people at Crete. And so guess what the Cretans who have come to believe in the gospel need to particularly work on? Well, they need to work on being sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And so these are the particular things that Paul is telling Titus to preach at the church of Crete. Now, one of the ways that Titus is going to know how to preach that is that he must know the people at Crete. We see in this first verse something about the nature of godly ministry and the doctrine of what we would call visitation. A minister who doesn't know his people can't preach to them. That's one of the great dangers of these big mega churches is that it's impossible for somebody to know 2,000 people. Now, some of us may have that many friends on Facebook, but can you really follow that many people? Can you really know someone if they are merely just a face in the crowd? It's just logistically not capable. No human is. A minister needs to know their people in order to minister unto them, to know, in a real sense, what sins to preach on. Because every church is not the same. I don't know about you, but I don't think me standing up here and preaching about going about pilfering the savings accounts of your workers is a big problem at Bethany. None of us are CEOs at these large companies which are stealing from people who've worked hard. That's not something that's necessary here at Bethany, but there are particular sins at Bethany that need preached on. And the only way I can know that, the only way any minister can know that, is if he's actually conversing with the people. If he actually knows the people. And that's, again, part of what Paul's admonition to Titus is. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Right? Evidently, the older men are suffering from these troubles. Now, what does it mean? Right? What are some of the practical applications of these problems? Well, the first thing is they're told to be sober. Well, if the older men at Crete need to be told to be sober, what's the particular sin they're suffering from? Right? Drunkenness. Right? That's the main problem with the older men at Crete, is they're a bunch of drunkards. They give themselves to drink. They are unable to control themselves. It's not just alcoholic drink that's being spoken against here, or the overuse of alcoholic drink, but again, the nature of an older man in the Bible, right, from the very beginning of the book of Genesis to present, is that older men are to lead by example. Right, that's the primary way that older men witness the gospel to younger men and to younger women and to older women, for that case. Right, they are, in the words of Theodore Roosevelt, to speak softly and carry a big stick. Right? They are not to be primarily engaged in telling everybody how to live, but they are to be witnessing the right way to be a Christian by their attendance upon the things of the Lord. Right? In some sense, right, Paul is admonishing Titus to make sure that the people at Crete know that the older men are the holiest men in the church. Right, that the older men in the church are the first people at prayer meeting. Right, that the older men in church are beating the minister to church on Sunday morning. Right, that they're engaged in the spiritual life of the Christian church. Because the only way that the younger men will learn what it means to be a godly man is if the older men are witnessing that in their day-to-day lives. One of the things that the church has always struggled with, going back to the very earliest days, is with men. The church has always leaned more heavily female than male. And you can go back and you can do all kinds of studies on demographics and stuff, but there has always been an issue in the church with what some have called Sunday widows. And I know you can testify to this in your own experience in the church, where wives will bring their children to church, or they will bring themselves to church, and their husbands are nowhere to be found. Like there's something else more important happening somewhere. But again, what does that teach that the children? That there's something more important happening elsewhere, and that church is a woman thing, right? Church is a mom thing. Church is a feminine thing. But that's not what the church is established to look like, right? The church is established in that so that, right, that the men are supposed to be the spiritual engines of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means for men, in a sense, right, to be in charge in the church. That's why men are called to be ministers. That's why men are called to be elders. That's why men are called to be deacons. Because those offices are particularly given so that the whole church is holistically, in a real sense, right? Being built up in the image of God. When Paul lays out in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about the concerning the role of leadership in the church, you know, notice what he says there about the nature of these things. Now, he says there in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness, good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, again, when Paul lays out this order of things, notice what he does. He does not say this is the way things are because of Adam's sin. No, this is the way things were ordered from before, when creation took place. Right? Adam is the reason why we die. Right? That's what Romans 5 teaches, right? Adam's sin is why we die, not Eve's sin. Right? It's Adam's sin, because Adam was the federal head. He was the head of the covenant. He was the one who was supposed to train his wife up in godliness. Right? The real failure of Adam in the garden is not just that he ate of the fruit, but that he did not protect his wife from the evil one, from the serpent. Right? What should have Adam done when Eve came to him with the fruit? Right. First of all, right, he should have admonished his wife, warned her about the danger of the false teaching of the serpent. But it shouldn't have been left there, should it? What should Adam have done but have gone and found the serpent and destroyed the serpent and removed the serpent from the garden, so that his loved one, his wife, whom he was given to love as Christ loves the church, would be protected from future trouble. Again, this is established in the creation order, the way that God made the heavens and the earth. And so when Titus is given this particular call to ensure that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience, right? It's because the older men especially are given the responsibility in the church to make sure that not just the women, but the younger men are being protected from the dangers of this present fallen world. And you can, again, do all you want to do in the reading of the failure of the church, but it always comes back to this one central problem. That the men are not being men. That the men are not taking their responsibility as the head of the household and ruling their families well. That is the witness that we see here, because notice, what does Paul say to the older women? To Titus about the older women. He says that the older women, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And what kind of things are the teachers of good things supposed to do, right? They are primarily given this responsibility to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, these are very hard words to hear in our culture because, you know, as you might have figured out, right, our culture promotes the feminine. Right? Our culture promotes, you know, the kind of things that we recognize as feminine traits. And how does our culture do that? Well, you know, what is our culture right now primarily concerned about? But our culture is primarily concerned about how everyone feels. But our culture is primarily concerned about ensuring that everybody is heard. Right, that everybody is kind of given their time as the king of their own domain. But that's not how God ordered the scriptures. That's not how God ordered creation. Right? God ordered creation that the wife, that the woman would be a helpmeet unto the husband. And we see this listed for us here in the second chapter of the book of Titus. Because again, notice that the older women are to be what? They are to be reverent to behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. Right? The nature of this kind of lifestyle, of this mindset, again, is of one that recognizes that God, yes, has a hierarchy in the order of things. And that we are not to rebel against what God has established in His Word. Now, again, the nature of this, again, sounds so countercultural to us because it is countercultural. Going back to Sabbath school this morning in Acts 17, one of the attacks against Paul and his preaching is that the Jews say that Paul has come and turned the world upside down. Right? The world establishes itself intentionally to be the opposite of what the Bible teaches that God would have things to be. And so when we see in verse 4 that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not blaspheme, right? We need to meditate upon what that means. Because that really is opposite of what you are taught by the world around you. Again, it goes back to the men first. Right, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is only going to advance as far as the men lead it. Because that's their primary responsibility, is to lead the people of God in holiness, in righteousness, and in sound doctrine. You know, the requirements given to elders and deacons in the Bible is uniformly the same. When Moses was called to appoint leaders of the tribes, he was not called to pick those who just happened to be available. He was called to pick the strong men of Israel. Now the language there is not simply that they're the physically biggest of the men. Right? The language there is that they are the ones most in tune with the testimony of God Almighty, that they have a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, that they might lead the tribes and show them the way of righteousness. And whenever we see failure in the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, it is because the king has let everyone down. It is because the leaders in the church have abandoned their primary responsibility. And that, again, is what Titus is being told to preach to the people at Crete. That they are not to found their order in home life from the world around them. But that they are to witness to what the Scriptures say, and they are then to live out that testimony likewise. So again, what is the responsibility of the young women that they are to be taught by the older women? Right, that they are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband. Now, the word that probably pops out the most in that, before we get to the obedient part, is the word homemakers. Right, now, that word is somewhat difficult for us to grasp in our day, because when we think about homemaker, right, we're primarily thinking about life circa 1952. Right, where we're thinking about tea parties, and we're thinking about Tupperware things, and we're thinking about wearing makeup in the house with high heels on and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what the Bible's talking about at all. Now, what we hear this is a reflection, of course, of what we see in Proverbs 31. Right, what's the homemaking wife doing in Proverbs 31? The homemaking wife in Proverbs 31 is at the market. Right? The Proverbs 31 woman is doing what? She is considering land and buying it. Does that sound like somebody who hangs out at the house all day running the vacuum? Right? It's somebody who's engaged. But what is she engaged in? She's not engaged in trying to be a man. Right? And again, that's what the culture tells you that women should be. And it's not, I'm not even talking about transgenderism here. The culture has told you for generations at this point that to be a true woman is to just be a man. Right? It's to engage in a career outside the home that destroys the home. That leaves your children untaught. Right? That leaves your children unsupervised. That leaves your children to be raised by the television or nowadays by the smartphone. Right? When this woman is engaging in the work in the market, well, who's with her? Her children. And what are the young girls learning as they watch their mother engage in commerce in the market and buy land? They're learning how to buy land and engage in commerce. Right? They're learning by visual representation of how, again, a Christian woman should operate. And what ultimately is the point of homemaking? It is the point of homemaking is to raise children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, as we hear that, right, what is the primary responsibility then of the men in this situation? Right? The man is engaged in ensuring that his wife is provided the opportunity to do this. Right? That she doesn't have to take on his responsibilities because he refuses to be a man. And again, we don't need to get into particulars there, but I can guarantee you, you all know exactly what I'm talking about. One of the great problems at Crete that Titus is dealing with is laziness. He's dealing with sloth. He's dealing with men who are only interested in their own pleasure. And so the second that they get home from work, what do? They plop down and play video games, or they go out and do things for their own pleasure, leaving the family to kind of fend for itself. But that's not how God has taught the Scriptures to be. Right? That's not how God has instructed the men to be. One of the pictures that we see this in the Old Testament is Deborah. Remember, when Deborah is a judge in Israel, why is Deborah a judge in Israel? Deborah's a judge in Israel because Barak won't stand up and do what he's supposed to. And what does Deborah do? Like during that whole thing, she kept trying to get Barak to do his job. And Barak failed to do it, so Deborah had to. But that's not the way things ought to have been. And so as Titus is being told to preach these things, right, he is ensuring, or the goal here is not just that everybody does what they're supposed to, right? There is a future goal directly remarked here about why this is important. It's so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's so that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, right? The point of the Christian family is to make more Christian families, right? The point of the older ladies teaching the younger ladies, and at Bethany, right, that's one of the points, the purposes at least it's supposed to be, of WOC. And one of the purposes of that is so that the older women and the younger women get together and that they teach one another, right? They are learned of one another. Now, one of the reasons why, this could be true at Bethany, I'll let you make your own determinations, but one of the reasons why WC denominationally falters is because what does WC often become? Well, notice what Paul warns against here, right? That the admonishment that happens is to be from the older women who are not doing what? They're not slanderers. They're not given to much wine. They are reverent in behavior. And so the time taken up in that is primarily in ministry work, right? It's primarily geared towards the growing up of one another in faith. And so is that, again, what we are doing? Is that what we are called to do? And the Word of God is telling us yes. We are to encourage one another in that. The younger women are to seek that knowledge from the older women. And the older women are to be prepared to provide that knowledge from the Scriptures. That's an encouragement here, not just given to WOC for that matter, but given to the men as well, right? How are the older men and the younger men likewise to accomplish this? Well, they are to likewise be gathered together to learn of the things of the Lord. Because one of the truths of the Scriptures is that men and women are different. Right? Men are called to a different office than women are. Now, that's not saying that men's roles are more important, and it's not saying that women's roles are more important. Everything that we see in the Scriptures in regards to men and women is that they are sweetly to comply with one another. Right? Adam was supposed to protect Eve so that the children of the covenant would be raised up in the covenant. Right, that the children of the covenant would see the witness of the truth of God being laid out, and they would live out those blessings. You can likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Again, how are young men to get to the point in their life, even as a young man, where they are reverent in behavior? When they are not giving cause to disparage the testimony of the Lord. But again, this doesn't begin when they're 17. This begins when they're zero. Right, this begins from the witness of what they see in their own home growing up. Do they see a father loving their mother? Right? Do they see a father who prays with them? Right? Do they see a father who is leading them to Christ, who is witnessing Christ to them daily? Or do they see a father who is a Christian for an hour on Sunday morning and then lives as the world the rest of the week? Right? Do they see a father who orders himself well in accordance with sober thinking? Or does he see a father who engages in all kinds of corruptible behavior? And so as we close this morning and as we think again about the nature of what Titus is being told to preach by the Apostle Paul, again, he's being told to preach nothing but what has been preached from the foundation of the world. Right? He's being told to preach what has been established by God, because the circumstances of culture don't change what God has established in His Word. And that's probably one of the hardest things for us as sinners to come to grips with. Is that we who are called to be the people of God are called to be the people of God, whether we live in Crete, whether we live in Babylon, whether we live in Clover, or whether we live in New York City. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're in the first century, the 10th century, or the 45th century. Right? The church of God is to follow the pattern of good works. They are to witness to the world around them that there is a better way. That there is a better way established by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that all may see the goodness of God in the way that He has established the family, the church, the state. All of these things bring glory unto Himself. So brothers and sisters, again, as we are reminded of this, again, all of this comes not by kind of just coming up with a checklist and checking whether I meet these particular things. Again, everything that we see laid out here is born out of a heart which loves Jesus. Which loves Jesus more than himself. Who, as Jesus says, denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows after him. And then all these things will come in due order. Because the gospel is the heart of what Paul wants to preach, Titus to preach here in Crete. That all men may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And I know I've said close twice, so I'll only say it one more time. But the nature of this, again, is a confession of sin. Right, the right way to deal with this is not to rebel against what God's Word has said, but to conform ourselves unto the witness of the Scriptures. Because if you think you can have Jesus as your Savior, just get the justification part of God's Word and refute all of the law that is there, all the things that tell us how to live, then we are mistaken. Right? Those who are truly converted to the faith which we have received is somebody who's going to love God, who's going to love Jesus, who's going to love His commandments, and who's going to seek that everybody else around him does as well. Because that is the truth, that is the peace, that is the comfort that we receive in the gospel. That we are not tossed to and fro by the changing winds of culture, but that we are grounded upon the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and of His testimony in the Word. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this way in which You remind us of the way in which we are to live as believers in Jesus Christ. And while we know, again, that we cannot do this outside of the grace that has been provided for us by our Savior, dear God, that does not change the fact that we must be obedient to Your Word. That we must rest in the way that You have ordered things. That we must rest in Your wisdom and Your truth, that we might see and receive the blessings of that mercy. That we might live well in life, what Christ has done for us at the cross, and for the life that we have received in His work. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand now as we sing our closing Bible song 236. Let us stand and rejoice together as we sing this Bible song, 236. Again, as we close our worship this morning, just as a reminder, y'all are invited to join in the doxology with the choir. But as we come to hear these last words that we have today, we turn in Holy Scripture to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. And again, if you have need to speak unto me or the elders, we are here to help in any way that we can. Again, hear the word of the Lord from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.